All right, take a seat. Morning, everyone. Welcome. Grab your Bibles if you can. They're right there behind you. We're going to look at the chapter 10 of John. We're in a series looking at the book of John, looking at what it means to be sent like Jesus, that Jesus came and was sent on mission from God to save us, and that we are sent out like him. We're looking at page 1016. That's chapter 10 of John's Gospel, 1016. It's good to be back together. I was away for a few weeks. Pam and I were in Cambodia for a week or so. That was really good. Jet lag is over with, feeling ready. And so we're going to look at this text here together. I'm excited about this message this week. I have to tell you, I'm really excited about this one. And I think it's mainly because it's such a familiar passage. We're looking at the Good Shepherd. You know, we get our name as a church, the Good Shepherd Mission, from this text. And yet I want to bring a bit of a focus to it this morning as we look at it. So there's going to be a little bit more maybe application than normal for one of our talks. But and the temptation, I think, might actually be for any of us to maybe just tune it out, like it's familiar, we sort of know it. So yeah, I know, Good Shepherd. But I think there's something here for us, because we've been praying for you as a team this morning as we got started. We've been praying for our spiritual ears to be opened, for us to listen to God's voice as he speaks. So let me pray, and then Charlie's going to come and read just the first 21 verses. Father, we do believe in the power of your word as you speak to us. And Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts? Would you open our ears to hear your truth? And would you make us changed people as a result of what you have for us here today? Lord, we feast on your word. We delight in your presence. Good Shepherd, come and feed us now your flock. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was saying. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf then attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were divided again. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of someone possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
All right, so there was a moment during this week when I was sitting on the sofa at home, and I think I had a really kind of intense, serious, focused look on my face. I must have been looking at my phone, trying to make sense of headlines. And Pam, you know, she turns to me and she goes, "What are you thinking about? You've got a lot on your mind. Like, what am I seeing here?" And I said, I am trying to understand what happened this week with Brexit. I can't even, I know I'm a foreigner, but it is making no sense to me at all. And I'm looking at the headlines and I'm trying to figure out what happened, which day, and it just does not even make sense. And I'm thinking, who is going to lead us out of this mess? Who do we even turn to make sense of it all? Where can we find an authoritative voice to even help us organize the headlines, much less make sense of them? Who do we listen to? You know, who do we listen to when there is senseless violence, like in Christchurch in New Zealand this past week? How do we make sense of all this? And what about the ordinary daily existence of our lives? How do we make sense of life when it feels meaningless and without purpose? What do we do when life seems like it's just a mess? Who do we turn to? Who do we follow? What do we listen to? That's the invitation to us here when we are called by the Good Shepherd to listen to his voice. So let's look at the very first verse of chapter 10, which actually references chapter 9. So we're going to have to go backwards just a little bit. I tell you, Pharisees, he's speaking right now to the religious people. And we're picking up right in the middle of a conversation. So if you missed last week or you weren't around for it, let's go backwards just a little bit to set the scene. Jesus had just healed a man who was born blind. And look at the behavior of the Pharisees in chapter 9 as this happens. You might want to flip one page back in verse 16. Here's the Pharisees acting like gatekeepers to who is right, who should be followed. They say, this man is not from God, verse 16, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. You know, the Pharisees are saying, this man's not from God. He didn't come through our gate. He's not keeping our rules. And then flip that page again to page 25. He replies, this is the blind man, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That's his testimony. But then the Pharisees ask him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answers, verse 27, I've told you already and you didn't listen. There's that word we're going to just listen to over and over again through this morning's text. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And look at their behavior now. They hurl insults. Verse 28. And then they divide lines between Moses and Jesus. You're this fellow's disciples. We're disciples of Moses. We've got it right. We know, verse 29, that God spoke to Moses. God speaks. We know he spoke this way. But as for this guy, Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. Who do we listen to? We can't even listen to your testimony. We discredit it with our spiritual pride and we say, look at verse 34. How dare you lecture us? So they hurl insults. They divide lines between Moses and Jesus. They discredit his testimony and then they throw him out. That's what the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to in 10 verse 1 are like. John's gospel gives us a picture in chapter 9 of spiritual blindness. That was the theme of last week. So we're going to transition from spiritual blindness, our eyes being impossible to open up to see the truth of who God is, to spiritual deafness, our ears not being open to what Jesus has to say. Spiritual blindness is the theme in chapter 9. And to that, John writes, people need light. Spiritual deafness is the theme of chapter 10. People need a voice to follow. So that's why chapter 10 begins the way that it does. It's a continuation of what Jesus has already been saying to the Pharisees who are false leaders. He says, look, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. He says, they're going to deceive you and they're going to take you for everything you've got. That's what false leaders are like. But verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd to the sheep. So who do we follow? Who do we listen to? Who is it that's worthy of our attention? Jesus says, it's the one who comes in through the gate. That's the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper, verse 3, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So I want to get right to the point of the heart of this text, that Jesus comes to save us. And the gospel message, the center point of this whole thing is, why did Jesus come? He came to save. Look at verse 10. We heard it when Charlie read it. He says very clearly in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's why Jesus came. How does he do it? He says in verse 11, we heard it, he lays down his life. And we hear it over and over again. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, but then he just repeats it over and over again. Verse 15, I lay down my life for my sheep. Verse 17, the Father loves me and I lay down my life only to take it up again. That's death and resurrection. It says it in verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He lays down his life for us because by ourselves we are ruined by sin. All of our brokenness, the wrong things that we do and that have been done to us that keep us from ever being able to enter into eternal life, the abundant life that Jesus talks about. We could never win it for ourselves. We're not just blind, we are helpless. We are desperate for deliverance. And Jesus says, I lay down my life to make things right between you and God so that you can live. So that's why Jesus came. That's how he does it. He lays down his life. That's the cross, his death and resurrection that we'll celebrate on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we, as those believers, what do we get? What do we get in exchange? We get eternal life. Verse 10, we are full of life. That's what Jesus promises. That's what's on offer here. There's one commentator, you might have heard me say this at Easter last year, that we're sheep who are fat, happy, and well-fed. That's what the full life of Jesus looks like. We're alive. We're thriving. That's what he came for. Later on in the chapter, we haven't read it yet, but it's in verse 28. You can kind of look there at the end of chapter 10, verse 28. He says it this way. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what he came for, to give us eternal life. So for you and for me, life in East London can be like a spiritual desert. It can be like trying to survive as a sheep in a spiritual desert. Isn't that true? It can be dry. It can be dangerous. And yet Jesus says, I've come with provision, verse 10, fat, happy, well-fed, and I've come with protection, verse 28. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So what must we do to be saved? We listen to his voice. Verse 3 of chapter 10, we listen to his voice. We listen to him call us by name. And then we follow the voice of the good shepherd. Verse 4, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he's brought them all out on his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So what happens? We heard the story as it was read. This causes division. It causes disagreement to his audience. As people hear it, they're shocked. They don't really know what to do with it. Look at verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. This is their response to the word that they've just heard. Many of them said he's demon-possessed. This guy's insane. He's raving mad. And then there's that question, why listen to him? Do you hear that word again? Why listen to this voice? That's what I want to focus on for this morning. Why listen to Jesus? We see it all through the text. Let's understand what it is that the good shepherd does. Don't miss this. He makes the first move. He is speaking. He makes the first move by calling us by name. In verse 3, he calls us by name. If you listen to the testimonies of Jesus' followers, they're in scripture, but I also mean those of us here in this room today. If you testify to what Jesus has done in your life, you're saying, and if we hear it, we'll hear a moment for each of us when we knew, this is for me. Jesus is calling me by name. I need to follow. Have you had that? Have you heard that from one another? Jesus is calling me by name. I need to follow. He makes the first move. He calls us by name. And then what does he do? Verse 3, the second half, he leads. He leads them out. The voice of the good shepherd brings guidance and direction. We can pray together and say, Jesus, good shepherd, where are you taking us as a church family? Where are you taking us as a mission? What are you calling us to for this next season? He leads them out. Do we actually believe, church? Do we actually believe that Jesus leads us? He's not just calling us as the church to gather in, but he leads us out. He leads us out to safe places where we can find provision and protection, where we can be on mission as he leads the way. We can share this good news. He leads us out and he gathers us in. That's what the good shepherd does. He calls us by name and he leads us. Verse 4, look at that. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. That's protection right there. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Earlier in scripture, in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesies like this. He says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. This is from Isaiah 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Friend, today, do you know the gentle leadership of the Good Shepherd in your life? What else does he do? So he calls us by name. He leads the way. He goes out before us. And then, we've already read it, he lays down his life for the sheep. Repeated over and over again. This is how the Good Shepherd is. He protects us by laying down his life. Delivers us by offering it on the cross. And as a result, what are we? We are, look at verse 9, you see it. We're saved. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. We're saved. We're safe. We can come in and we can go out. And we're satisfied. We find pasture. We can feast. We're saved, we're safe, and we are satisfied. He says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in, they'll go out, and they'll find pasture. One commentator says it like this about verse 10. The thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. He says, Jesus' image is that of well-fed sheep whose shepherd knows how to lead them to pasture every night and day, who at night gives them safe rest in the sturdy walls of the sheepfold. These are sheep that flourish and are content thanks to the skill of the shepherd. It's a familiar psalm. You might know Psalm 23. I think we're going to sing it later on. It describes the sheep's life in full. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am satisfied. So what do? We talked about what the good shepherd does. Let's talk about what we do. What do? We listen for his voice in verse 3. We follow him because we know him in verse 4. And we know him because we're in relationship with him. Do you know what it's like? We saw that great example of it earlier with Ananias. I was thinking about this. It's sort of like, because shepherds and sheep, it's not all incredibly familiar to us here in East London, but you know what it's like? It's like being a parent at a sports match, or really probably more like a kid at a sports match. You've got all these parents that are just sort of shouting from the sidelines, instructions, and cheering them on, but the kid on the pitch knows the sound of the parent's voice, cheering them on, telling them what to do next. Out of the whole crowd of people looking on, we recognize that voice because of relationship. Because we know the sound of our father's voice, of our mother's voice calling out to us, saying, give it another try. Pass the ball, whatever it is that you say at sports events. We know, we recognize that the parent is known by that child, and the child can hear it in the midst of a crowd and recognize it and respond to it. So what does the good shepherd do? He calls us by name. He leads us. He gathers us in and he sends us out. He lays down his life. And what do? We listen, we follow, and we know his voice because we're familiar with it. So that takes us all the way up to the middle of this chapter. Let's look at chapter 10, the middle, right there at verse 22 where we stopped reading earlier. Then came, there's a little bit of a change of scene, then came the festival of dedication, that's Hanukkah at Jerusalem. And this is really what this whole chapter is about. We say good shepherd, good's kind of a meh word, but actually this means dedicated. What it means for a shepherd to be dedicated or committed to his flock. And you might already be thinking, all right, fine, if we're to listen to the voice of the good shepherd, then what does it actually sound like? You know, what language does the good shepherd speak? What accent does it have? How do I know the difference between that voice and the other voices that I hear? How do we know the difference between what Jesus is saying and all those other voices shouting at us from the football pitch? What's the difference? So let's look at that. And it's in this next section here. What language, what accent does the good shepherd speak? What does it have? Verse 22 to 24. Jesus is in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. And the Jews who were there encircled him. They gathered around him. This is kind of menacing. They gather around him sort of like to pin him down. And look at how irritated and sort of impatient they grow. I mean, the word here, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? That's their annoyance speaking. And they say, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Come on, tell it like it is. Say it because we want to hear it. They're struggling to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They encircle him and they say, just tell it to us plainly. Are you the Messiah or are you not? So Jesus responds with his voice, and he explains to them and he explains to us what his voice sounds like. This is the language and the accent with which the Good Shepherd speaks. We've already seen it once. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, speaks to us with the language of sacrifice. You want to recognize the voice of the Savior? It's the language of sacrifice. Verse 11, the hired hand. Verse 11. I'm the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the language of committed, dedicated sacrifice. Now compare that to the other voices. The hired hand, verse 12, is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, and the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In verse 5, we saw the other voices are the voices of a stranger that we don't recognize. And so what happens when they're not the owner, when they're not the sheep shepherd? They're left abandoned and they run away. Verse 13 says he doesn't care for the sheep. And that's the difference between a committed shepherd and a hired hand who really just doesn't care. When times get hard, you run away. So what does the voice of the good shepherd sound like? It sounds like committed, caring sacrifice, a love that won't run away when times get tough, a love that leads the way. Do you know that voice? That voice that sacrifices for you and does not abandon you when you need it most. What else does the good shepherd sound like? What language does he speak? He speaks the language of relationship. Do you see that in verse 27? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is about a knowing relationship. We heard earlier that he calls us by name. And so we are in this posture of listening and recognizing. Friends, do we know what that voice sounds like? Listening is about relationship. Now, I've got a few friends who every now and then send me messages on WhatsApp. And I like a good WhatsApp message. I've complained about that in the past in public, I realize. But you know what's really kind is when sometimes people send a voice message instead of a text message. And I hear their voice and I just think, oh, I love that voice. That is the voice of a friend who knows me, who's sending me this message and has left a little voice recording for me. That friendship is the friendship of knowledge, of recognition. Oh, I know this person. As soon as you hear that voice, you have that kind of person in your life, there's someone that just sends you a little thing, you hear their voicemail and you go, oh, my friend, where have you been? What are the voices that we are tempted to listen to in today's era, in today's culture? We're so distracted by all of the voices on the sidelines of the pitch, aren't we? Voices of media and politics and trash TV. We're accustomed to the voices of our own stomachs and appetites and pleasures. We are distracted by even the voices of the friends around us who would discourage us and bring us down. But Jesus says in the midst of that, look at verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is, one commentator describes it as, it's mutual and exhaustive. That's not exhausting. The shepherd's voice is mutual. It's back and forth. We listen and respond. And it's exhaustive. It covers every area of life. This kind of knowing is the result of spending lots of time with someone. Quality time. So I want to ask us, friends, have we spent this kind of time with Jesus in order to recognize his voice? Have we spent the time meditating on his words in scripture? That's how we become familiar with what he sounds like. Have we spent the time worshiping with other believers, turning it back to praise to God? Spent the time discipling one another in relationships where we're mutually encouraging one another and praying for one another to grow in faith? That's how we learn to recognize his voice against all the other voices that would come at us. Voices that are strangers, that would run away from us at the wrong time. And yes, I even mean time spent with him, just talking with him. And I don't mean talking at him, I mean talking to him and listening in response to what his voice has to say. You know what it's like? Jesus describes it like this. It's like how the Father knows me, he says. Verse 15, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. How amazing is that he would say, you can know me the way I know my dad. And I love them so much, he continues in verse 15, that I laid down my life for the sheep. That's how much I know them, and I love them. I want you to contrast that with the hired hand and the wolf. We looked at it earlier. The enemy wolf, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And you know those voices too. All of us do. You recognize right now, as I say that, the voice that steals your joy. The voices that would take away your sense of direction or hope. I know it. You know right now the voices that would kill your hunger for God, that would demolish your enthusiasm for knowing Jesus, that would take away your appetite for sharing the good news of who Jesus is with others. You know that voice. It steals and it kills. And all of us can so easily know the enemy's voice, the accuser's voice, that would shake our confidence, that would destroy our commitment to holiness and to purity, the voice that would destroy our relationships and drown out that voice that's calling us by name. The enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Friends, this is the voice of a stranger who doesn't know you and doesn't actually care about you. He does not have your best provision or protection in mind. And so that's why in verse 12, when the attack comes, he scatters. He runs away. If you want to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, it's the language of proximity, isn't it? It's the language of possession. These are my sheep. I know them. I own them. It's the language of possession and proximity and intimacy, a closeness that's knowing just as he knows the Father. That's what his voice sounds like. The third kind of language that you would hear the Good Shepherd speak is the language of giving. We've looked at verse 27. Let's look at verse 28. The language of giving. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is a giving voice. And where does he get that? Verse 29, my Father has given them to me. It's greater. He's greater than all. So the language of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is a language of giving. And compare that again to the enemy. What's the enemy do? He snatches things away. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. So we've looked at what the voice of the Good Shepherd looks like. It's a language of sacrifice. It's the language of intimacy and proximity. It's the language of giving. And he goes as far as to say this. He says, you know what it's like? It's like the intimacy of my Father and I being as one. Look at verse 30. I and the Father are one. What an astounding statement Jesus makes about who he is, where he's come from, and what his purposes are. This doesn't mean that they're one being. It means that I and the Father are one. We're in joined up work together. We're of same purpose and same heart in the world. The Father and I are one. And you know what? This is the moment right here where his audience then cannot handle it. What do they do next? They pick up stones to stone him. Look at verse 31. You are saying that you and God are of similar purpose in the world, that you and God are one? Why don't they accept it? Why do they pick up stones? Because they fail. It's not really because they fail to understand what he does. Look at verse 33. We're not stoning you for any good work, they say in their defense, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. It's not for what he does, but for what he's saying. So see, words matter, and listening to his voice matters. And in this case, they cannot get over what he has to say. And Jesus' response is to, what does he do? Of course, he uses a familiar voice. He quotes scripture to them. This little moment here in verse 34 is when he pulls out Psalm 82. Let me read you a portion of it. It's about spiritual darkness again. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. This is Psalm 82. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. He's speaking to an audience of religious rulers who are caught in spiritual blindness, whose ears cannot hear and listen to the truth of Jesus saying who he really is. And he speaks to them, and he speaks to us today, that same message. And so what is Jesus' call? It's the same then as it was now. It's to believe. Look all the way down at verse 38. Look, even if I do these miracles, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. The whole call of John's gospel is to believe. Believe me, believe the works. It's repeated again at the very end, in case you missed the point, verse 42. And in that place where Jesus went next, many believed in Jesus. That's the point. And friends, that is the call to us today. That's the call to us today. That's the invitation. And we issue it here again to you this week. If you're here and you haven't yet known the voice of the Father and called and responded to follow him, turn and repent of your sins. Turn from following your own ways. Listen to a different voice. Respond and follow. That's the invitation. But also for us today in 2019, East London, in the middle of the end of March, where who knows what's going on in the nation and in the world. We need guidance. Life in London is just as dangerous and dry as being a sheep in the desert in the first century, isn't it? We need a committed shepherd, one whose voice we know. And I don't know about you, but I find myself here in so many situations all through every week of my life, in my parenting, in my work, in my relationships, in my ministry. I'm eager to hear again the voice of the Good Shepherd, drowning out the voices that would come and steal and kill and destroy. We need this voice, and we need to listen to it. Had a moment this week where I went for a walk and was thinking through a lot of this stuff and feeling it personally, just kind of feeling again, just that, what am I doing with my life, with my purpose? And that's the moment where I find myself spiritually most vulnerable to reach out and listen to the wrong voices. Not to go for a long walk and kind of get my head on straight and ask the Father again, Good Shepherd, would you guide me back safely into the pen? Would you speak again? You know what I need to hear. Had a couple of friends in the midst of that offer to pray for me. And you know what they did? When we prayed together, they led me back to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. See, they listened to him. They knew how to pray for me. They knew which scripture would speak to my heart in that moment. They prayed with me and they prayed for me. It's so easy to look elsewhere, isn't it? Friends, where do we go for answers? Where do we go in times like that? Who do we look to? Who do we listen to? Another just encouragement for us, again, to look to Jesus, who is the Word of God, the Word in action. Verse 36 says, he's the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world. And you know what this passage is saying right here for us today? Listen to me. So church, are we listening? Are we cultivating the kind of relationship with Jesus where we know his voice? And if you want to listen to the voice of God, listen to the life of Jesus. Listen to it. I've encouraged you in previous weeks. Take this Gospel of John and read it all the way through, start to finish. Listen to the life of Jesus. Get to know his voice. And listen to what the Bible speaks about Jesus. He says, I and the Father are one. This is God's word in action. My last encouragement to us this morning is just this week at some point, maybe just set out, even here in our prayer response time this morning, I would encourage you again to say, I want to listen to and respond to the voice of Jesus. And that might mean soaking yourself in scripture to get familiar with what he sounds like. That might mean listening for that voice that tells you when to pray for someone, to just go ahead and pray. Often that voice, it's the Spirit of God telling you how to pray and bringing scripture to mind. Don't hold back. Listen to it and respond. Listen to the voice that calls you to places of mission and sacrifice, just like him. Get to know him. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, get to know this voice like a close friend. The kind that you would recognize from across the room in a crowded place. And if you're thinking, you know what, I don't really know, am I hearing the voice of God? I don't really know. I want to encourage you to check that against what you hear and know about him from scripture. That's why I encourage you to read it, to listen, to weigh it, and to respond to it. So these are my encouragements to you this week. I did a little exercise just thinking, does God still speak today? You know, just wondering, how do we address that question that we always kind of bump into when we talk about this stuff? You know, because revelation and God's voice, they're things that we can kind of stumble over. And the reality is, as you look at scripture, Jesus's red letter words, you know, if you get a Bible out and you kind of look through scripture for his red letter words, they don't stop in the Gospels. They continue on through Acts as he moves his church to mission. They continue all the way up to the very last page of Revelation. He speaks to his church. He speaks to the believers at the very last, both in his Bible and to us today. And then our last encouragement really is just to remember that we find ourselves in mission, that we're sent like Jesus. Look at verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That to me is an invitation to get out and to share this good news, to invite people to respond to this voice that calls them by name. Friends, that is our friends and neighbors and our family members. That's the people up and down Wilmot Street. That's the people that we're going to encounter out on Weaver's Field when we go out in a few weeks' time for Hello Spring. It's the people that we would respond to as we listen to the Spirit's leading on who to invite to our Easter celebrations. This is God's voice speaking to us and sending us on mission to find other sheep that are not yet in this pen. So, my friends, he is calling us to go with good news, and the question is, will we listen, and will we follow? Let me pray for us now together. God, would you continue the work that you've begun through your disciples who heard all of this and responded in faith, who built up the church for your glory, and God, would you use us again today and this year at this time? Speak to us, Lord. Guide us to where you would have us go on mission for you. Call your people who are not yet following you. Call them to yourself in a way that is irresistible. Lord, make us people who know you, are familiar with you, and who follow you with reckless abandon, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.